Thank you, Eric. It's a great joy for Wendy and me to be back with you again and to be at an occasion like this to share the time with Matt and the band is again a special joy to us. And I do pray that we can be a blessing in the Word during this part of the evening. The theme of grace means a lot to me. I'd already been a pastor for some years before I really came to understand grace. I think most of us would feel, well, we're Christians, we know, you know, we're a grace people. But to be honest, it's very possible, even as a zealous Christian, to feel often under pressure to perform, to feel, am I doing enough? Is God happy with me? Am I performing all those Christian things you're supposed to do? And it can become about a heavy duty deal. And sometimes people even drop out from church life because they feel, I can't keep it up. And for myself, I was pastoring, enjoying serving God, experiencing the Holy Spirit, seeing people getting saved, getting filled with the Spirit, a lot of encouraging things. And then I came to see the grace of God in a way that kind of took the burden right off my back and freed me to serve him in a new way. So I want to spend a little time with you preaching on that truth this evening once again. So here I'm going to just read one verse from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where Paul in that chapter is comparing and contrasting the results of Adam's disobedience and rebellion and how that wrecked the human race and made us all children of disobedience, and what Jesus did in fulfilling a life of obedience to the Father. And then he's set up a new race of people who are in Christ and completely changed by their relationship with him. And so there's many verses that compare and contrast. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to read one. Verse 17. Romans 5, 17. If by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your merciful perspective towards us, your grace in our lives. And Lord, we just ask you right now, according to your promise, that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We ask right now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lead us into truth, we pray. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a wonderful phrase in there that we reign in life through this abundance of grace. We reign in life. That's a vivid expression. It's talking about being on top of things, not being under them. We're reigning in life. Elsewhere, it says we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. And then again, it says he always leads us in his triumph. So the New Testament is full of these very exciting phrases that describe what it is to be a Christian. We're more than a conqueror. We're reigning in life. Wonderful phrases. And I guess for most of us, even as we find when we're singing these songs, we think, yes, we hear a verse like that. We say, yes, if only. I wish I was reigning in life. I guess the guys at work wouldn't necessarily say, hey, he's reigning in life. And we feel in our hearts, that's what I should be, that's not what I am. And sometimes that can come at a moment, maybe the turn of the year. You come to the end of the year, you look back, you think, oh Lord, I'm sorry, that's not what I intended. But there's a new year ahead. I'm going to make a fresh start. Maybe you go away to a Christian conference and you set other things aside and you have time to think. Maybe someone gives an invitation, you come forward, say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to do better. Now, that's a great thing. It's a great thing when your motivations get stirred up. The sad thing is that very often we go through the wrong door. We think, I'm going to do better. We think, what can I do in order to do better? And sometimes we think, well, here's some rules I need to get. I need to keep these rules better. Maybe I need to set my alarm clock earlier. I'm going to get up, pray longer. I'm going to read my whole Bible through this year. How many pages will that be every day? And we set ourselves certain targets or rules. If I could keep these laws, then I'll be okay. We've often been in that trap. You think, I want to do better. I must keep some rules. Then we'll manage to live this new life. And when we do that, we made a tragic, tragic mistake. Because it says in the Bible, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under, that's not the way you get there. Again, in Galatians, he says, you who be justified by law have fallen away from grace. That's from Galatians. Now, Galatians is an interesting letter. If you had time, we could write through the whole Galatians. I read right through Galatians last year. I spent a lot of time studying in Galatians. I so enjoyed it. Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote. It's actually his angriest letter. It's angrier even than the one to Corinth, which was in a real mess. But Galatia was in danger of losing the whole plot completely. Because what happened was that they'd come to Christ. And if you read the book of Galatians, they're full of the Holy Spirit. Miracles and wonders are happening. Wow, what a great church. And Paul leaves them and goes to the next city. He's an apostle. He's established this church. He's laid this foundation. He's going. And when he goes, what the Bible calls Judaizers move in behind him. Who are the Judaizers? Well, they're Christians, but they're from a Jewish background, and they've got a confusion between law and grace. And they come into this church, and they say, hey, this is good news. You Gentile people, you've received our Messiah. This is excellent news. Our Old Testament prophets said that the Gentiles would accept our Messiah. Welcome in. But actually, we've been following him for centuries. We know what's needed, what he really would require from you. And you mustn't forget this. You must keep the Sabbath. And you mustn't eat that kind of food. And you should keep the feast days. And actually, you should be circumcised. In other words, they're saying, look, if you really want to make sure all is well, you need to add all these things. And Paul hears what's happening. And he writes the letters of the Galatians. He says, you fools, who's bewitched you? He uses some pretty extravagant language. You're falling from grace. You're missing the plot. You're messing up the wonderful gospel of grace by adding religion, rules, and laws. Now, not many of us have people come to us and say, actually, you should be circumcised, but that doesn't often happen. But what can happen, I know for myself, and it can happen often, is, you know, you come to Christ, and someone says, you become a Christian? You say, yeah, I've become a Christian today. Oh, great, can I help you? Yeah, sure. Listen. You must say your prayers every day. Okay, got it. You must read your Bible every day. Oh, okay, got it. I shouldn't do your hair like that anymore. Oh, okay. And I don't think you should really wear those kind of clothes. You should change the clothes you're wearing. Okay, thank you. I feel so wonderfully released by this wonderful message. You've set me free. Hey, wait a minute. What's happened here? We've suddenly confused things. We've suddenly thought there's some things you have to do to really be saved, to really be accepted. And Paul says, when you do that, you fall from grace. Now, if we use that expression at all, we tend to use it of somebody who stops coming to church. So they've fallen from grace. But Paul uses it when people get into rules and regulations. Then they've fallen from grace. He says, you're not under law. Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. It's an interesting statement when he says this, you are not under law, you're under grace. Now, some of us have never really felt comfortable with that. I mean, if I were to ask you this evening, how many here? I'm not asking you, but if I were. See, Jesus said the law will never pass away. And Paul's saying you're not under law. So who's right? So if I was to say, how many Christians here think that Christians are under law? Or how many think Christians are not under law? I think we might be saying, what's Alan doing? We're not quite sure about it. We don't know where we fit. So let's just turn the page, please, to Romans chapter 7. We just read one verse just now. I want to read six verses with you. And I think it's the most succinct picture that Paul paints of our relationship with law. Romans 7, don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. If her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. But then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 6, but now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Okay, so let's look at this passage. Paul is using the illustration of marriage. He's saying that the law is like our husband. He has authority over us. We are as the bride of the law. And he's telling us what's required. You shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. And we, as it were, are submitted to this husband. We're in this relationship with this husband. And he makes his requirements known to us. And to be honest, we can't really argue with him because he's right. They're pretty good laws. They're appropriate laws. But there's something kind of overbearing in it. And in fact, just want to mention something we'll come back to later. The Satan is called the accuser. In fact, the word Satan means accuser. He's the accuser of the brothers and sisters and accuses us day and night, the Bible says. In other words, that's probably his chief weapon. I don't know if you think of Satan being downtown in all the ugly places, but the chief weapon he has is accusing you and saying you're no good, you're not doing very well, call yourself a Christian. He bombards us with accusation. That's one of his main weapons. That's how he gets your head down. That's how he wants to defeat you. And the Lord is the glory and the lifter of our head, as we're going to see. But his attempt is to get your head down so he can destroy you. So just, we'll come back to that later. But we're married to this husband who's saying, this is what I require. These are my rules. And you can't argue with him because they're right. The law is good and holy. The Bible says it's pure. But this husband, he's always right, but he'll never, ever lift a finger to help you. I don't want to see too many wives saying, I think he's talking about you, dear. All right, so he doesn't actually help you, but he tells you what's required. And you are married to him. And the way that the story goes that I just read to you, it almost sounds like this guy needs to die so we could be free to marry somebody else. That's the way I just read it. I read it to you. Now, while he's alive, you're stuck. And Jesus said this, the law will never pass away. Okay, so you are married to a perfect husband who always finds out where you're not perfect. You can't argue with him because he's right, and he's never going to help you, and he's never going to die. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? What a picture. I mean, what it is to be religious. And here it is. Then, amazingly, okay, praise God, there is an out. In verse 4, to our amazement, because it looks like he's saying, we've got to get rid of this husband. In verse 4, he says this, therefore, my brothers, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, right? So the law doesn't die because the word is consistent. Jesus says it won't die. But you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means this, that we who have turned to Christ, put our trust in him, are now in Christ. That's Paul's favorite phrase for a Christian. We are in Christ. Our lives are hid
with Christ. In God, we're in Christ. That's what happened to us. And by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, what happened to Jesus happened to us. Now, Jesus has two relationships with the law. The first one is this: perfect obedience and innocence. The Bible says of Jesus, he was innocent. That's the word used to describe him. He said towards the end of his ministry, "Which of you finds fault with me?" That's quite a challenge to throw out. He says, "Satan's coming. He's got nothing on me." These are the statements of a pure, perfect son. That's his own relationship with law. Perfect obedience. But we find that when he comes to the cross, the Bible says this: God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He became the personification of sin. He was in himself, carrying in himself the sin of the world, and God judged him. God punished him. He gave up his life, a ransom for us. The law was thoroughly vindicated, and Jesus died. And when he died to the law, we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. We were in Christ. The law is satisfied. The law is exonerated. God could not just say, "Oh, well, let's just let them off. We'll forget it." No, there has to be punishment. There has to be retribution. God is too holy and righteous to say, "Oh, well, let's forget it." There has to be punishment. And within the Trinity comes this wonderful agreement and arrangement that the Son will take away, hallelujah, the guilt of us all. And in that moment, Jesus carries the full curse of the law. For cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. So Jesus died to the law and has done the work. It's finished. He died to the law once for all. He has no more relationship with law. It's over, and nor do we. We have no more relationship with law. It's finished. It's over. We died to the law through the body of Christ. So notice the difference. Paul does not say the law died. In fact, elsewhere he says the law is good, provided you use it lawfully, knowing it's not for the righteous, but for sinners. The law keeps on speaking. The law keeps on thundering out God's holy requirements. The law doesn't change, but we who are in Christ have already died to it. The price is already paid, and we were in him when he died. Hallelujah. And so it says in verse 6 that I read to you, now we've been released from the law. It's the same word as discharged. The great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used the illustration of a soldier. A soldier may be strolling over the parade ground. He's just been finished his 2 years, maybe, of military service. He's finished. He's walking across the parade ground. He's got a jacket over his shoulder. He's got no tie on. And the sergeant comes around the corner and says, "Soldier! Sarge! Hey, wait a minute. I'm out of here." Bye, Sarge. And it doesn't matter how much he shouts at you, he can't touch you. Because you're discharged. You're released, it says here. You've been released from the law, having died to that by which you were bound. So, beloved Christians, you have died to the law. It no longer has any more voice to you. It's finished. We have been discharged from the law. You've made, verse 4 again, you're made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Then let's see where it goes. So that you might be joined to another. Right? So we've died to the law, not so that we can be alone, but still using marriage language, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Who might that be? Jesus, right? So we've died to the law. He's no longer our overbearing husband. We've died to him that we might be joined to him who's raised from the dead. We've found a new husband. Not only that, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Now, that's an interesting new thing. Fruit has not been mentioned before. You see, because the law didn't make us bear fruit. The law had no ability to make us fruitful. As a husband, he didn't make me fruitful. In fact, it says in Galatians 3 and verse 21, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would come by the law. You see, if the law could impart life, well, let's just go downtown. Let's just shout. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. Let's change the world. Let's just tell them. Tell them the law. Tell them the law. Let's go into all the schools. You shall not. You shall not. But the Bible says if a law could impart life, yeah, then righteousness would come by the law. But the law can't impart any life. The law is an impotent husband. He tells me what to do, but he doesn't impart any life into me. So I've died to that husband who's saying, do this, do this, do this, but didn't impart anything to me. I've died to him. He has said, you're guilty. Jesus died in my place. Thank you, Lord. I'm in him. Now I'm raised. And now I'm married to a new husband who wants to give me fruit. We're joined to him that he might bear fruit in us. He's a fruit imparting husband. He's not like the law. He says things like this. My peace, I give you. My joy, I give it to you. I pour out my love in your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is a new kind of husband. And beloved, you don't need to go back to the old husband. See, some of us, you ask someone, how are you getting on as a Christian? And they say, I'm a bit up and down. It's not so much up and down. It's a kind of husband to husband. That's what we tend to do. We think, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, I'm not doing so well. I wish I was doing better. I'm so sorry. What I'll do, Lord, I'll do this. I'll keep this rule. I'll keep that rule. With that, it's like saying to your new husband, if I really develop my relationship with my old husband, will that make you happy? You see, Jesus is the way. I don't need a way to the way. He's the way. Even with the backslidden church at Laodicea, he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice and keeps the rule, no, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. I'll come into him. I'll impart my life to him. Dwell in me and let me dwell in you. You'll bear much fruit. He's a different kind of husband. We need to cultivate our relationship with our new husband. We don't keep going back to our old husband. We're under grace. We're not under law. It's finished. It's over. It says in Hebrews, it's obsolete. I did not come to church tonight on my penny farthing. They're obsolete, right? You come on a new and living way. We don't come through the old way. Okay, so that's a wonderful thing. We're under grace, not under law. He says we reign in life through the abundance of grace, not law, and the free gift of righteousness. The free gift. That's what comes with it. A gift of righteousness that we never earned. We didn't produce. It's given to us. And we reign in life because of it. And it's so important because often the battle is with this thing we call condemnation, where we often feel I'm not doing well. And that's where Satan, the accuser, comes onto us. You're not doing very well. You're not trying hard enough. You don't pray much. And we've got this kind of, this right arm represents our awareness of falling short. And so we try. We say, well, I pray harder. I'll read my Bible more. And then Satan comes and says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm trying hard. I'm reading my Bible more. And I'm working at it. And then he says, oh, are you really? Have you heard about Margaret? No, what about Margaret? She fasts twice a week. Oh, fast twice a week. So I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. Okay, I'll fast twice a week. I notice you don't. And then Satan comes and says, how are you doing? I'm doing better, thank you. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm fasting twice a week. I expect you're... Yes, I am pleased. I expect you're proud. Yes, I... I'm proud. Oh. So a lot of people think you can't win. Christianity is too hard. If you can't keep it up, you can't. If you try hard, you get proud. I mean, you can't. There's no way you can win. But God's given us an answer for condemnation. And it's not sanctification. It's not as we develop our own walk with God. It's a wonderful thing called justification. And justification completely deals with guilt. It takes away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There isn't any. And we need to put on strength and refuse Satan's lies. And say, no, God, you've made me righteous as a gift. Thank you. So some people, they say, when you pray in the mornings, come with confession. They say, well, just start with confession. Kind of clears the way to God. I would say, Jesus didn't say that. He said, when you pray, say, Father. See, sometimes if you start with confession, say, Lord, I'm so sorry about this, then Satan whispers in your ears, and what about that? Oh, yeah, that as well. And sorry. So prayer becomes a misery time. We say, I'm such a terrible Christian. And God doesn't want that. He's declared us righteous as a gift. Hallelujah. We're reigning in life, not because of our performance, but because of our position. Because of our new identity. And we have to embrace that, believe that. See, otherwise we're saying, Lord, I'm working at it. I'm trying hard. It's like, let me imagine I'm one of the ladies here and I'm saying, Lord, this morning, oh God, I'm praying for my husband at work. Make him a blessing at the office, Lord. He's such a bright Christian. Lord, let his testimony count for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, perhaps I could do a nice meal for him tonight. He's such a dear man. Yeah, I know what he'd like. I'll go and get a steak for him. I'll surprise him. That would be fun. I'm supposed to be praying. I'm praying. What was I praying? Oh, yeah, the missionaries. Lord, bless the missionaries. Bless the missionary supper on Friday. Lord, as we all gather and they come and tell us about their work. Lord, bless us and bless the supper. Oh, yeah. I said I'd do the salad. I haven't got the salad. I must get the salad. I'll get the salad. Oh, I could get the salad the same time I get a nice meal for my husband. That'd be fun. I could do that. You see, then Satan comes. Oh, mighty woman of intercession. Are you prevailing in the heavenlies? Prevailing in the... I'm a waste of time. I can't pray. I better get some... I'll be my Bible. I'm a useless prayer. Where was I, my Bible? Yeah, I remember. I was 13 days behind, wasn't I? yeah, I remember I was in Leviticus 4. That's right. He shall remove from the sacrifice all the fat of the bull, of the sin offering, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys. With the fat that's on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. See, and then Satan says, getting a lot out of it, are we? And you say, I don't have a clue. I don't know what it's all about. And then we say, I'm a useless Christian. See, that's what happens. That's the process. We're in the meeting tonight. Hallelujah, we love Jesus. You go home, you go to sleep, you wake up tomorrow morning, and you don't do your praying very well. And you don't quite understand the passage. And you think, I'm a useless Christian. What happened? We just stopped looking at what God says is true of us. He's my righteousness. You say, Terry, don't you read your Bible? Yeah, I do read my Bible as it happens. But I don't read it to score points. I don't say to God, hey, 5 pages this morning, Lord, pretty impressive, eh? You know, 20 minutes prayer this morning, Lord, hey, get points for that. No, I read it because I want to find out stuff. And if I forget to read it, hallelujah, Jesus is still my righteousness. I'm not reading it to prove anything. I'm not praying to prove anything. I pray because I want to get answers. And if I sleep through it, hey, God still loves me. I'm not trying to produce carelessness. I'm trying to produce freedom. And out of that freedom, beloved, we can get on with all that God's given us to do. When you become an introspective Christian, you never have much to give away. You're not interested in planting another church. I've got this terrible battle myself. But when you lift your head and see what God has done, that we're reigning in life. He's given us righteousness as a gift. As a gift. In the Old Testament, they had to bring their lamb And when they brought their lamb, it had to be a perfect, spotless lamb. It had to be without disease. It had to be without any broken limbs. It mustn't be blind. But when they brought that offering to the high priest, when they brought that to the high priest, they didn't think, I hope the high priest doesn't notice this has all got mud on it and this is all torn. We're not looking at this. We're looking at the lamb. And the lamb is inspected by the priest. And when he's looked at the lamb, if he can find nothing wrong, he gives back, I find no fault in him. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with my lamb. I've got a perfect, spotless lamb. I'm accepted. And I was praying once and I felt God spoke to me as I was praying of the story of Jacob when he came to his blind old father, Isaac. And his blind father had a son that he really loved called Esau. And Jacob was a bit of a crook. And Esau was away. So while Esau was away, he got hold of some of his clothes and he put skin around his neck because he was a hairy guy. And he pretended to be the son that the father loved. And he drew near to his blind father, hidden in the clothes of the son that the father loved. And as he's drawing near, I felt God said this to me as I was praying, don't be scared that I'll find you hidden in the son that I love. See, Jacob was scared. Maybe he'll know. And then he touches him, he feels it, he smells the clothes. He says, this is the son I love, and he blesses him. And I felt God said to me, I've put you in the son that I love. And I will bless you like he blessed Jacob, hidden in the son that the father loves. I am in the son that the father loves. All the blessings flow from there. When I come to God, I say, Lord, catch the fragrance of his beautiful obedience. Feel that clothing, that terrific obedience. All that he did, his perfection, his beauty, his tenderness, his compassion, all that he did, I'm clothed with it. Hallelujah. Here I come, Father. We're clothed in his righteousness. John Bunyan said one day, he was walking, feeling a little bit down, and he saw a vision. And in the vision, he saw Christ as his righteousness. And he suddenly said this, I suddenly realized it didn't matter how good I felt, I couldn't improve on his righteousness. It didn't matter how bad I felt, I couldn't take away from his righteousness. Because Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I wake up tomorrow morning, he's my righteousness. And the next morning, and every morning, by one offering, he has sanctified forever those who believe. Hallelujah. By one offering, he's done it. He's done it. Beloved, we reign in life, not through our endeavor, not through, if only I could keep these resolutions. No. Through receiving this grace, celebrating what he has done, that Jesus took my guilt away. This is amazing grace. He suffered in my place. Not only that, he captured me up with himself. And when he died to the law, when the law was vindicated and he suffered, we were hidden in him. We died to the law. It's all done. It's finished. Now we live to him. We have a new husband. One who wants to impart his life to us, change us from the inside, and make us fruitful for his glory. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's go and worship him. Let's get the band up again and celebrate how wonderful he is.